Before we do anything else, I just want to make a correction. I forgot to change the two lower lines on on the outline that I gave out to you. The passage is supposed to be Genesis 1:1 through 2:3, right under where it says creation there. And the date, of course, is supposed to be the 26th of April. I know what I did. I came in to steal all those questions that I had typed out before. And I took the heading as well, and then I changed just the creation part and the question 9 part. But anyway, just make that correction before we get started. You can see that we are continuing our series in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we're going to begin by reviewing the questions that we've already done. So let's recite these in unison. Question 1, what is the chief end of man?
Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever.
Question 2. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him?
The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him.
Question 3. What do the Scriptures principally teach?
The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man.
I see some people getting the catechisms. Before we do the next one, there are some catechisms there on the back table, a shorter catechism that we're using if you need one.
They're also in the Trinity, back of the Trinity hymnal.
They are in the back of the Trinity hymnal, that's right. Question 4. What is God?
God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth.
Are there more gods than one?
There is but one only, the living and true God.
Question 6. How many persons are there in the Godhead?
There are 3 persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these 3 are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory.
Question 7. What are the decrees of God?
The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His own will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass.
Question 8. How doth God execute His decrees?
God executeth His decrees in the works of creation and providence.
Okay, last time we looked at the difference between creation and providence.
And I showed you that creation was the work of God bringing all things into existence, into being, which He did in 6 days. We're going to look at that in more detail today. And that providence is the ongoing work that God does with those things, where he brings those things to their purpose. He governs them. He rules over all the things that He has made and carries out His plan. Of course, the decrees are His plan, as we've seen. And so we're now going to be looking at these two categories of decrees, first at creation, and that will take us a couple of weeks to look at creation. It's not as long as providence. And then providence, we'll be on that one for a while. That one goes along as we look at the providence, the government arrangement that God had with us before the fall and how we fell, and then the arrangement that He made after the fall and how He worked to bring redemption and all of those things. So that will be something that will be on for a while, really. But that's the difference. And we saw last time, remember we looked at Isaiah 40, and we saw how God works in creation and providence, and because He's the God that did create everything and that governs everything, that we ought to fully trust Him. He's the one that gives us strength and everything that we need. He knows what's going on. He has the plan in His hands. So we're very foolish if we don't trust Him. Well, today we look at the first two questions that have to do with creation, or the first of the two. And again, this is a general question, and so we will also recite this one together.
What is the work of creation?
The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of His power, in the space of 6 days, and all very good.
Okay, so today's topic, creation, is an important part of God's revelation that is often not believed, or at least not fully believed, even by those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is a gross inconsistency. Like, we need to believe what God has said. The creation account is just as much a part of God's word as any other part, and it's not in some kind of a weird poetic form or something like that, but it is actually a straightforward narrative of the work of God, and we need to take it in that way. You can be sure that the one who rejects this part of God's word will easily find themselves soon rejecting other parts of God's word. Because once we start to tamper and say, oh, this couldn't be true here, then we'll start to say that about other things and things that we don't like. We'll say, oh, I don't think that's really what God would say. And the path that many denominations have taken begins with a rejection of what the scriptures teach about creation. They do that because of embarrassment, because of the popular views that are propagated today. Don't ever think that the popular views that are current in the day are going to last. They never last. They're contrary to God's word. They're soon looked at as very, very silly and foolish. And people will say, they used to believe that, and be kind of amazed that anyone could ever believe such a thing. And when you step back and look at it, you can see that the things that are believed today about origins are very, very foolish. Really, it amounts mostly to self-creation, which is just absurd. It does not make any sense at all. And when we see with just scientifically, when we look at mutations and things like that, that are supposed to bring about this betterment and all these wonderful creatures and everything out of simple organisms, it doesn't jive with what we actually see. Mutations take us downhill. They don't take us uphill. It's not new, better information that's coming. When you have all this encyclopedic type information, that gets confused and jumbled. And we have mutations that make us weaker, not make us evolve into these super creatures that are, compared to an amoeba, we're super creatures, right? So, you know, but that doesn't, it doesn't even really make sense. And yet we have a whole world out there propagating this with professors and all important seeming people, because it's a rebellion against the living God. So we really need to take care that we look at what God's word says. That's what's going to last. What man says, it's not going to last. It's already breaking down. And these theories of man, it's not even been all that long that this revival of this sort of evolution type thinking and everything has been around since, you know, with Darwin and everything. It's not very long in history, really, to believe something, and it's already falling apart, as we can see before our eyes. So let's move on with our text then. Our text is one that ought to be believed if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's Genesis 1:1 through 2:3. And here we are given an account of what God did when he created the world. We weren't there, so we wouldn't know this if it wasn't revealed in God's word. But it is revealed from him to us, so let's receive this as the word of our God. Listen now as I read to you from the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1 and following. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the sky of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And may the Lord bless to us the hearing of his holy and infallible word, the very word of God telling us things that we could not know if he had not revealed it to us. This afternoon I want to look at four simple things that we are taught and ought to believe about creation that are set forth in the account that I just read to you. And these are also in our catechism. First, we are taught here that God, that God made heaven and earth. Okay, we're taught that he made it. The opening verse declares it plainly. God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens and the earth refers to everything in the material universe. This is clear as the narrative proceeds. In verse 3, you see that even light is said to be created. This is inclusive of energy and such, so that God made all of these things like light. And in verse 14 and 15, you see that the great celestial bodies are said to have been created on the fourth day. What a marvelous thing this is when we consider all the billions of stars and such that make up the universe. And there's some indication from the way the language is in the Genesis account, this isn't a definite thing, but that with the firmament and everything, that there was one big lump when God made a big old massive lump and then separated it out and stretched out the heavens, as it says in Jeremiah, and separated it with a firmament, like put space between these things and hung everything in the firmament of around the earth, particularly that is in our immediate atmosphere. And it's difficult to know for sure how we interpret all those things, but there's something to that and seems to comport with some of the things that researchers would find as well. In verse 20 through 21, birds and fish are created on day 5. And on the next day, the land animals and man himself are created. Nothing is excluded, you see. God made all things, heaven and earth. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 states expressly that everything was included in the creation. It says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." So he made all things, you see, by the word of his power. The word in Hebrew that's translated created in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, is the word bara, which always refers to that which is made of nothing and that which is made by God. Bara is used only of God for the simple reason that no one else creates out of nothing. Okay, you always use pre-existing materials when you create something. We start with something. And because this is the way it is for us, it's very difficult for us to even think about creating out of nothing. But when you also think further, then you realize that all these things are not themselves eternal. And they had to come from somewhere. They came from the one who is eternal. So stop and think about this. Where did even space, in which all of these things are hung, where did space come from? Where did the laws and principles governing how things, the motion of objects, the gravitational forces, all of these things, where did those come from? These things are not self-existing things. They are very obviously the product of a transcendent God who dwells in a whole different dimension than we do. He's not part of the creation, you see. That's where people go wrong. They think that God is like us, that he's part of the creation, but he's transcendent to that. This was all his idea. It was all his doing. It's a marvelous thing that you can see all around you as you look around what he has done. God tells us that all came from him and that he made it all from nothing. He did not have to obtain materials because there were no materials to obtain. He had to just start. It's like somebody said, go and build a house and just I'm not going to give you any materials and you can't gather any materials. Just build a house there for me. You wouldn't be able to do it. It's a very wonderful thing, though, to think that all this came from God. I mean, when you think about who he is and his character, you see his power in that. What a mighty God he is to place the sun and the moon and the stars and all the stars in the heavens in a single day. To call them into being. With all the complexity, call the earth into being with all of the complexities of life, all of the relationships, the things that are integrated and dependent upon one another, and things that we haven't even fully discovered yet. And God brought all those things by his power. You see his wisdom and his imagination. We think that we're smart when we discover DNA and we see how these different codes and sequences and things and how they work. We've just barely begun to understand some of the functions. And there's been various confusions that we've had along the way as we study it out. But the Lord is the one who designed it all. We're just discovering it. And we think, boy, I'm really smart because I figured this out. What about the designer of those things? This is amazing. And the one that called it into being in this way. You see, the Lord is the one who has the wisdom to come up with all that. And we think we're artists, but he's the one who came up with the whole idea that there should be such a thing as a rock or a tree. There wouldn't be any rocks or trees if God hadn't come up with the idea. Such a thing as seeing and hearing and touching. And just amazing. There could have been some other sense than these 5, maybe. It would be altogether different than the 5 that we are familiar with if God had wanted to. It's all up to him. We're totally dependent upon him. It's all his handiwork, all his invention. If you didn't know what it was to see, then you wouldn't think of it as even being a possible thing that anyone could do. It's the reason we're so familiar with it is because God gave it to us. You can see also his love and goodness in the things that he has made. He made these things for us. The focus of the creation is that God made them in relation to us, to mankind that He was forming. Light is given so that we can see. The sun and the stars are given to mark the seasons, to be sources of light, and, one of the biggest things, to show forth the glory of God. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. In verse 29 and 30, the Lord gives the fruits and vegetables to man to eat. And I've mentioned this to you many times with creation, to just marvel at all the variety that we have. I mean, isn't it just amazing that God created all these different seasonings and stuff we have? I mean, how many hundreds or thousands of different kinds of seasoning? Why would God create all those things? He gives us all the ability to taste them all. He created that relationship between taste and all. We didn't need that to survive. And all the beauty that He has for in His creation for no other purpose than for our enjoyment. It's part of His goodness. Why do we have, you know, all the rich colors? So, well, the bees have to have the colors. Well, yeah, God integrated all that into the creation too. But He made it so that we could see these colors, so that we could appreciate them, so that we could get a bouquet of flowers or whatever, tasty foods and beverages for no other purpose than our enjoyment. He's no utilitarian God. He didn't. It's not like we're an iPod that you plug into an outlet to get food every day to get charged up, and then you're done and you go on your way. We get to eat. You know, this is a wonderful plan that God had. I like it a lot. It's a lot better than just plugging yourself into a wall, don't you think? Having to hang out at your bed there with a cable in the wall, and oh, I'm ready to go now. But we ought to worship and give thanks to God, and we ought to trust Him when we consider all the things that He's made. This alone, not even considering our redemption, is a sufficient reason to give all praise and honor to God for the things that He made, to worship Him forever. What a glorious difference there is between us and the Lord. We're creatures, He's the Creator. We're the worshiper, He's the one who's worshiped. That's the way it should be. Well, that God did this is something that we just know, even without special revelation. Romans 1 says that God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen through the things that He's made. So all those things I was just talking about, His goodness, His power, His wisdom, you see all of those things from looking at the creation. To any pure soul, and of course, as fallen human beings, there's not too many of them around, are there? There's not any of them around. But to any pure soul, it should be patently obvious that this material universe is not self-existing. The more we learn about it, the more we see the marvelous design and wisdom that is in all of it. As humans, we are different from the animals in that God has made us in His image and given us a sense of Himself, a sense of deity, so that we know the one that we should worship. It's our great privilege. It makes it possible for us to know God through the things that He has made. Just because of the fall that we've become so confused. And even so, we're framed to know that He is in all of these things. We know Him through all the things that He's made. To deny that He is the Creator of all, we have to suppress the truth. Because innately, we know that. And we have to push the truth away to try to hold it off. It's a desperate activity that taxes the best and the highest intellects. You know, I was talking about evolution a while ago. And honestly, there's a sense in which it's brilliant. I mean, the people that worked through and tried to figure all that out, trying to explain by naturalism, which they started out, they're committed to naturalism, trying to explain how everything came into existence. It is brilliant. And the people that came up with it are just amazing to come up with something like that. But when we have a Creator trying to explain things without Him, I mean, that's the task that they had. What a task. It would be like if you were trying to explain how this book, except something way, way, way more complicated than a book, but how this book came into being without someone making it. You were committed to having to come up with a way that you could explain that. You'd have a huge task, and you'd need millions and millions of years to have this thing just kind of form and grow up on its own. And that's the task that they had. You see, they have to work at it. It's hard, hard, hard work to try to come up with some explanation. When God is denied, man is however, no different really than the beasts, because they don't see God in the creation. Dog doesn't really see God. He doesn't worship God when he sees the things that he's made. And we're just like those beasts when we reject God as creator, and we're just here floating around in the world like an animal, give way to our degrading passions, you know, just looking for another another encounter with another, with a female or something like that. This is what we see happening in our society today. With all this suppression of truth going on around us, we should be especially thankful for the creation account that God has given to us in His Word. Because when everybody's talking and there's all this noise about things coming about by natural means, then there's a tendency for us to kind of be drawn into that and think there must be something to that. And so we have God's Word that comes in and says, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And we need that. It's helpful to us. It keeps us on track. We have an account of it in the Word, and so we can be we won't be led around, led off by every wind of doctrine that comes along, every new theory, every philosophy or whatever. And secondly, we're taught in Genesis 1 when God made the heaven and the earth. Okay, we're taught, first of all, that He made it. Secondly, when God made the heaven and the earth. It says, in the beginning. Creation is not something that He dragged out over a long period of time. It might have been interesting if He had. You could be driving down the road, and you know, you'd see an animal, a deer or something, over on one side of the road, and you see an oak tree over here, and all of a sudden, before your eyes, poosh, there's something new that God created that had not been there before. And it's something that's not an animal, and it's not a tree, but it's something as different as an animal is from a tree that you'd never seen before. And God just decided that He was going to create something new. And if He was still creating, you see, then that would be the kind of experience that we would have. It would be quite interesting. But it would not be very stabilizing, would it? We wouldn't quite know what was going to come next and what might appear suddenly before us. God has chosen to make a more stable environment for us to live in, an environment that we can study and understand and see how it's integrated and how the different parts function together. That's how He's chosen to do things, to create it all at the beginning and then to have it remain. So we're told in Genesis 2, 1 and 2 that, now this is chapter 2 I'm looking at now, that all was complete after 6 days. Verse 1 says the heaven and the earth were finished. Verse 2 says God ended His work. So you see it's stressing that it was all done. Verse 2 also says that God rested from His work. The word rest means that He ceased from the work. And verse 3 says that He established a weekly cycle for us to commemorate the work that He had created with the Sabbath day. So we need to look more deeply into this 6-day claim, because a lot of people question this. A lot of people in the church question this. It's because of the noise of those who are trying to explain how the earth came to be without God. So we need to understand, it's best to understand the days referred to in Genesis 1 as literal 24-hour days. The real problem with those who doubt this is a problem with the supernatural character of the events. They want to have, again, a naturalistic rather than a theistic basis for their understanding of existence. And, well, in some ways, I can't be quite that hard on all of the theologians who have suggested longer days. There are many Reformed theologians who certainly do have a theistic basis and believe that God can and did create out of nothing, who suggest longer days may be possible. But their arguments seem to be solely based to accommodate the unbelieving scientists who are obviously mistaken because, like I said with the book before, they're trying to explain it totally from naturalism. So they have to have these huge ages to even, I mean, it's not even feasible with the long ages, but they have to have long ages. One of the dangers of these other theories is that they suggest that there was death before the fall too. When they start saying that there are long, the days are really long, then you have death before the fall. And the world is a place of violence and destruction before there was a curse in the earth. So that makes it wrong. We can't believe anything that's contrary to the Word of God. It could be possible to say the days are longer, but if saying the days are longer means that you have death and the curse before the fall, then that's wrong. That makes that you can't hold to that and be true to the Scriptures. It's incompatible with the theology of the Bible that teaches that death came through Adam. And at the same time, there are many first-rate scientists, of course, who believe in six 24-hour days, who have demonstrated how the flood is a much better way to explain how the fossils were formed and how the supposed geological ages were formed. Just to give one illustration of that, you have these places where you have these big trees, and they have layers that supposedly took millions of years to build up around those trees, and now there's a fossilized tree sitting there. Now, does that happen? Does a tree stand for millions and millions of years as layers gradually build up around the tree? And then, see how simple we're talking about things here. It's not complicated. No rocket science here. This is just something that is unreasonable. And that's the kind of thing that we're looking at with these theories. They're very forced. The difficulty of trying to explain everything on a naturalistic principle without God's intervention can best be illustrated by looking at the creation of Adam or an oak tree out of nothing. Because you see, if you're thinking it had to form from scratch or from primitive elements, then it's very complicated. Because let me ask you a question. Did God create Adam as a baby or as a man? If he created him as a baby, who would have been taking care of him? Who would have changed his diapers? He didn't at first create an acorn, but a tree. People ask about the chicken and the egg. We know the answer to that. God made chickens. He didn't make eggs first. He made chickens first. Yet any scientist who sought to explain where they came from and who refused to believe what God said, that he created the tree and the man in the week there, would look at the rings on the tree and say, oh, this tree it's got rings on it. It has to be 30 years old. It has to be 60 years old or whatever. It's lived through these seasons. And the man, you know, he can't be a week old because look at him. He's a full-grown man and he can talk. But God made him a full-grown man. Now, of course, no scientist is faced with this exact problem, but this illustrates the nature of the problem that we're talking about. If the scientist refused to believe that God created the world and all that's in it, then he has to try to figure out how all those animals and things came about on their own, and he has to assume that they all gradually came from other things without any outside of involvement, and they have no way to know where the materials and the laws came from in the first place. They're just here. They just evolved. It's really a most fantastical theory, and a lot of scientists realize that. But you see, that's what you get when you reject God's word, the testimony of God. You have no other choice. It's really quite unreasonable, though. It's reasonable to believe the testimony of God. Well, let me show you how the Scripture indicates that the world was made in six 24-hour days. First of all, the word yom that's used in the Hebrew, the Hebrew word yom, the word that we translate day, okay, when we say day one, day two, that kind of thing, the word in English has essentially the same range of meaning as that Hebrew word. So people say, well, what does this word mean? It's used almost exactly the same way that our English word day is used. The primary meaning of our English word day and the Hebrew word yom is a 24-hour period. Okay, a secondary meaning is day as opposed to night. Like we say, oh, I'm going to come over in the day, not in the night. Right, and a third way is a period of time. Same way with the Hebrew word. Back in my day, da 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 da, refers to kind of in Abraham's day, that kind of a thing. Now, some have argued that this last usage applies here, that the days refer to periods or ages of time. This is often said to try to make room for more time that I was talking about before. But there is no exegetical basis for that in Genesis. When the word is used of a period or an age, it's always clear that it's being used that way. Like if I say back in Abraham's day, nobody thinks I'm talking about a 24-hour period. They realize that it's a longer period. And here there's nothing to indicate that other meaning. In fact, we have the opposite. There are several things that indicate that yom here, or day, is used of 24-hour days. First of all, that it has the ordinal attached to it. The first day, the second day, the third day. That's how you speak when you're talking about, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. The first day I did this, the second day I did this, third day. Nowhere is the word used in this way when it refers to periods of ages. Like you don't say, you know, the first day being of Abraham, the second day being the period of Moses, and the third day. We don't talk that way in either language. Secondly, that day is said to have a morning and an evening. That indicates 24-hour days. As a morning, each one, an evening and a morning, actually, it is. Thirdly, that God built into the creation the Sabbath week, suitable to man's constitution, and he calculates the time based on the days of creation. And this, it almost seems like that God chose the length for the creation based on how he created us to work on that cycle, on that seven-day cycle, so that that was suitable for us. He made the creation, making it for us on that seven-day cycle, the work week that he would have for us. He made us to function best on a seven-day cycle, and there is no reason to suppose that the original seven-day cycle of creation was some kind of expanded long thing when all the others are what we experience every week. Okay, so that's the second thing where we're taught when God created. Thirdly, we're taught how God made heaven and earth. He spoke it into existence by the word of his power. Look at verse 3. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He just spoke, and it came into being. Verse 14, he speaks all the host of heaven into existence, all the planets and the stars and the galaxies. Verse 24, he speaks all the land creatures into existence. This is the word of God, not in the sense of the scriptures that are the written word of God, but this is what we call the decree, the decretive word, from the word decree, where God speaks something into being. That's a different usage of the word. Okay, the only way that we know that God did this is by faith. Remember I mentioned before that it is intrinsic to us that we have an innate knowledge of God through the things that he made? But we don't have an intrinsic knowledge that God spoke them into existence. We don't know how he brought them into existence just by looking at them. The way we know how he brought them into existence is by faith in what he said. Okay, when God told us how. Hebrews 11:3 explains that we know this fact by faith, that God spoke it into existence. It says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, the decorative word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So, what does it mean when it says by faith? A lot of people have the idea that that's when you just kind of say, okay, I'm just going to believe that. And you don't have any basis for believing it, but I'm just going to hold it on faith. That's not what faith is. Faith is when you believe the testimony of someone. When someone comes to you and they say that, you know, I was there and I saw this, and you think they're a credible person, and you believe what they say. You take it on faith. You believe them. And that's how our faith is with God. We believe what God said. We believe the testimony of God. That's how Scripture uses faith. Faith is believing that something is true because God said it. Believing the testimony that he has given. God's testimony is the fullest evidence that you can ever have that something's true. I mean, if a person says it, they may be an honest person and everything, but they may have not seen it right, they may have gotten it confused or anything. But if God says something, then that's a testimony that you can absolutely take. Surely you would sooner believe your creator than a historian or a research scientist that can't think outside the box of his naturalistic presuppositions. He's boxed in. It's got to be a natural explanation to everything, and he's operating in that. And he can't even think about that there could be a God that called it into existence. So that man's, he's shut up in his little box there. He can't get outside. But you see, we have to go outside and listen to the testimony of God. What does he say? Believing that God created the world by his own power is a touchstone of our faith. By that, I mean that you can test people's faith by whether they believe what God says about this. You know, we do that. Like if we're receiving a minister, we want to know, does he believe that God made the world? And if he doesn't, well, does he really believe that Jesus Christ redeems people? Does he really believe in hell? Does he really believe in all these other things? And like I said before, whenever people start to take off one thing, it's not going to be long till they take off another thing. Regeneration is a greater miracle than creation, that God actually changes the heart of a sinner. And if we don't believe in creation, do we really believe that God changes the hearts of sinners? See, if you don't believe in a God that that creates the world, then you need to you probably need to be saved yet if you don't believe that he is a creator. Because if you have faith, you're going to believe what he says about creation. So I mentioned before, this is also a good test because it's almost invariably the case that those who reject moral teachings or doctrinal teachings in Scripture that don't suit them have before that rejected creation as it is revealed in the Scripture. Meet somebody that doesn't hold to a biblical view of marriage or something like that, you're almost always going to find they also don't believe in creation. Okay, fourthly, we're taught in what condition God made heaven and earth. The Lord makes a point of telling us this. After each successive stage, what does he say? That it was good. You can see that comment at the end of each day's work. He looks at what he's done, he assesses it, just like you do if you're building something, you know, and you look and say, oh, that came out pretty well. He says it's good. Then after he made man, he tells us that it was very good. This is based upon his divine judgment. He was pleased. We saw that this morning with man was righteous when he came from God's hand. God was pleased. He said, this is very good. Of course, God knew what he had made, and he did not really need to inspect it, but he said that for our sake, that we would know that it's very good. He knew that it was very good. This has a number of important theological implications for us, though, that it was good. First, this teaches us that God is a God who inspects his creation. He is the judge and has an opinion concerning his creation, whether it is good or bad. He reveals this from the beginning, that he is concerned about what we do. God is not detached and indifferent, but he evaluates what we have become. See, what we were when we came from his hand was very good. What we have become is different. Now that we are fallen, it offends many people that God does judge his creation. But it is his right to do so. It is his creation, and it is for him to declare what he thinks of it, what has become of us. We must all answer to him for what we do and what we have become in a fall. Secondly, it teaches us that God only creates what is good. You must not think that the human race was always corrupt. God fully approved us when we came from his hand. Solomon says, truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. God is not the author of sin, but sin is our doing. It is the corrupting of the good thing that God made in creation. This is why our offense of corrupting it is so great, because it came from his hand good. Thirdly, even inclusive of the fact that we fell, from God's standpoint, it is all very good. You see, God made us with the ability to fall, and that was part of the very good creation. It wasn't a defect. It wasn't a defect that he made us with the potential that we could fall. God did that on purpose because God has a plan. Remember what we saw a couple of weeks ago? God's decree. He's planned everything that happens. And for his glory, God decreed that he would create man very good, and that we would seek out many schemes, corrupt ourselves, and then that God would come and bring redemption on the one hand and judgment on the other, revealing his glory to his creatures in that way. That's how he chose to do things. So it was, oh, I don't like that. Well, it doesn't really matter whether you like it or not. He didn't ask your approval. This is what God did, and we need to worship him and acknowledge him and rejoice in who he is. He's very kind to call us to repentance, and there's no one that the call goes out to all to turn to him and trust in him and repent of your sins and come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the creation, we see that God carried out exactly what he had planned, what he had decreed. He did things just the way he had decreed. And you see that he did it all to get glory to his own name. And as I've shown you, this is the best thing for us because our happiness will depend on seeing God in eternity, seeing the perfections of God. That's where our happiness lies, people. You know, you delighting in who God is. He's our creator. And the best thing he could ever do is create a world where we could see him better, so very, very well, so he would be revealed to us as a judge and as a redeemer. That's what he has done, and we need to rejoice in it. Let us praise him and give thanks to him for what he's done in the creation of the world. what a kind, what a mighty, what a powerful, what an imaginative God he truly is. Please stand and let's call on his name. Heavenly Father, we come here today as your worshipers, Lord. You're the God who made the heaven and the earth. You made everything. You called it into being by the word of your power. And we praise you, Lord, that there was no defect in it when it came from your hand. We praise you, though, that you did make us so that there was potential that we could fall because that was your decree. And we praise you, Lord, that in your plan that you have now revealed yourself to us in a greater way than we could have ever seen you before as both a creator and a redeemer. And we thank you that in your redemption that there is both judgment and mercy that is clearly evidenced in your work. And we pray, Father, that we would be your worshipers, not your judges. Father, you are our judge, and we are your worshipers. And we pray that we would keep that straight. Father, we know that if we don't have it straight now, that we will have it straight one day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us even now, that we would take our place that you have given us, and that we would live in that place as creatures, and that we would delight in you, our Creator. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen.